Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our look at the Journal of Discourses. And if you've been with us for this series, you know that the Journal of Discourses is a set of 26 volumes of sermons by Mormon leaders during the late 19th century. The reason we're doing this, as we've said before, is to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what life was like for 19th century Mormons living in Utah, listening to probably what would be considered even today by many Latter-day Saints to be some of the strangest teachings that you could ever imagine.
And if they've missed any of the broadcasts, they can certainly go to our podcast on our website, mrm.org, and catch up on all of the other broadcasts that we've done. But also, we have these quotes listed in a short form, in a short sentence, that you can follow with us. And you just need to go to mrm.org/journalgems, G or with a G on the gems, J on the journal.
Now, we've been looking for the past couple, yesterday, I should say, we were asking the question, was Jesus married? Not only do we know that Mormon leaders during the 19th century taught that Jesus was in fact married, but that he was a practicing polygamist. And that not only was he a practicing polygamist, but that he also had offspring. What did Orson Hyde say about this in 1855, Eric? Because I want to bring people up to speed, because it's important that they hear this quotation from Orson Hyde that we cited yesterday.
This is what he says. "I discovered that some of the Eastern papers represent me as a great blasphemer because I said in my lecture on marriage at our last conference that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee, that Mary, Martha, and others were his wives, and that he begat children. All that I have to say in reply to that charge is this. They worship a Savior that is too pure and holy to fulfill the commands of his Father. I worship one that is just pure and holy enough to, quote, fulfill all righteousness, end quote. Not only the righteous law of baptism, but the still more righteous and important law, quote, to multiply and replenish the earth, end quote. Startle not at this, for even the Father himself honored that law by coming down to Mary without a natural body and begetting a son, and if Jesus begat children, he only, quote, did that which he had seen his Father do, end quote.
Now, yesterday I had mentioned how a general authority had actually said that Jesus, like the rest of us, lost any knowledge of what was going on before our birth or our mortality. And the quote comes from the presidency of the 70, a man by the name of J. E. Jensen, J-E-N-S-E-N. There was an article in the Ensign, January 2011, page 42. It was an article titled, "The Savior, the Master Teacher," where he says, "When the Lord came to earth, he had a veil of forgetfulness placed over his mind, as we do. But he, like us, progressed from grace to grace." Now, this statement from Orson Hyde seems awfully strange because he says that the Father himself honored that law by coming down to Mary without a natural body and begetting a son. That goes in perfect harmony with other teachings of Brigham Young and such, where they taught that there was nothing unnatural about the conception of Jesus nor his birth, but that God the Father himself came down and physically impregnated Mary. And there's plenty of quotations to support that. I would say that it's ridiculous to try to say they didn't teach that. Now, whether a Mormon believes that today is a whole nother issue, but certainly many Mormon leaders in the 19th century did believe that.
Well, even the 20th century for
Oh, yeah, absolutely. But then he goes on to say, and the reason why I quoted Jay Jensen was because he said, "And if Jesus begat children, he only did that which he had seen his Father do," which is kind of a strange comment. I mean, and like I asked yesterday, was he actually watching his Father procreate? Well, he only did that which he had seen his Father do. How would Jesus know that if he had a veil of forgetfulness placed over his mind, as we do, according to Jay Jensen?
But talk about reading into a passage. Hyde certainly has done that by that. He does quote a biblical passage, but at the same time, you can twist that in any way you want to make it say what you want it to say.
And we have seen that that's exactly what Mormon leaders often do. And sadly, because many Latter-day Saints are not scriptorians, that's the word they always right. like to use when you start using the Bible to support your positions, they just go along with what these guys say because in their eyes, these men are prophets and apostles. They are general authorities in the church. They have the authority to speak on these issues, and seldom, I find, that many Latter-day Saints will ever bother to question them. They'll just embrace what they say, no matter how ridiculous the comment could be.
And we've said this before. In the 19th century, there's no reason why a Latter-day Saint living in that time would have disregarded what Hyde or others said on this issue. They would have certainly have believed this.
There are some other statements that talk about Jesus being married and having children.
Yeah, this is Orson Hyde, and on page 259 of volume 4, this is what he says. It will be borne in mind that once on a time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and on a careful reading of that transaction, it will be discovered that no less a person than Jesus Christ was married on that occasion. If he was never married, his intimacy with Mary and Martha and the other Mary also whom Jesus loved must have been highly unbecoming and improper, to say the best of it.
Okay, that goes along with the statement that he made in 1855, and we discussed this yesterday, that it's silly to think that the bridegroom is invited to his own wedding, and certainly Jesus was invited to the wedding at Cana.
And I'm not even quite sure what he means by improper, except what he's going to say here. So let's see what he means by that. I will venture to say that if Jesus Christ were to pass through the most pious countries in Christendom with a train of women, such as used to follow him, fondling about him, combing his hair, anointing him with precious ointment, washing his feet with tears, and wiping them with the hair of their heads, and unmarried or even married, he would be mobbed, tarred, and feathered, and rode not on an ass, but on a rail. What did the old prophet mean when he said, speaking of Christ, quote, he shall see his seed, prolong his days, etc., end quote. Did Jesus consider it necessary to fulfill every righteous command or requirement of his Father? He most certainly did. And then he says, was it God's commandment to man in the beginning to multiply and replenish the earth? None can deny this, neither that it was a righteous command, for upon an obedience to this depended the perpetuity of our race. Did Christ come to destroy the law or the prophets or to fulfill them? He came to fulfill. Did he multiply and did he see his seed? Did he honor his Father's law by complying with it or did he not? Others may do as they like, but I will not charge our Savior with neglect or transgression in this or any other duty. These are pretty big words that he's using here to he's very clearly saying something that has never been said in the Bible.
Well, he's trying to give the anointing of the perfume and such by Mary as some kind of sexual connotation,
yeah.
And that's certainly not the case at all. We know for a fact that what she was doing was actually something that was preparing in some kind of symbolic way for Jesus's death. And that's, the Bible is very clear about that. I'm looking at a commentary that's written by William Hendrickson. It's on the book of John in the New Testament commentary, where he says that what she was doing was actually in anticipation of Jesus' burial. And he says, we believe that this interpretation is the probable one, and for the following reasons. He says this, and number one, he says, it is in harmony with the clear statement found in Matthew 26:12, which says, quote, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And in Mark 14:8, quote, she has anointed my body in advance for burial.
He's very specific.
There's no sexual connotation involved in this at all, but yet somehow Orson Hyde is trying to make that type of a connection, that this would only be done by a wife.
And this was also done in public. If this was something that had any kind of sexual overtones, or if this was the beginning stages of some kind of a sexual act, there wouldn't be people around watching this.
Yeah. Now, quickly read, I think what you have there is Brigham Young's statement.
Yeah, this is on volume 13, and it's on page 309. And Brigham Young said, the scripture says that he, the Lord, came walking in the temple with his train. I do not know who they were unless his wives and children.
Now, that's interesting because, again, when we go back to what Orson Hyde was saying, that being married and multiplying was essential to fulfill the Father's commands. I have here a photocopy of a letter that was written to Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president, back on March 17, 1963. And this is what it says. It's very interesting in light of what we were talking about just now. Dear President Smith, in a discussion recently, the question arose, was Christ married? The quote of Isaiah 53:10 was given, which reads, "Yet if it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What is meant by "he shall see his seed"? Does this mean that Christ had children? In the temple ceremony, we are told that only through temple marriage can we receive the highest degree of exaltation and dwell in the presence of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. Christ came here to set us the example, and therefore we believe that he must have been married. Are we right? On this photocopy that I have is the handwriting of Joseph Fielding Smith. He merely wrote his answer at the bottom of the letter and must have mailed it back to this guy. But he says to look up Mosiah 15:10 through 12 in the Book of Mormon. We find in verse 11, "Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for remission of their sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are the heirs of the kingdom of God." In other words, Smith is saying that it has more to do with those who embrace Jesus, not that they are physically related. But to the second question, are we right in believing that Jesus must have been married? This is what Joseph Fielding Smith writes at the bottom of the letter. "Yes, but do not preach it. The Lord advised us not to cast pearls before swine."
That's wow.
I mean, he's admitting this.
Yes.
"But we're not going to tell you. I can't help but wonder how many other things Mormons do not feel to tell us when we ask questions about their faith."
Who's the swine, I guess?
Even their
own people aren't going to be able to be told.
Well, that's
outright.
A good point. He's probably referencing them as well. Who knows? But anyway, Joseph Fielding Smith did seem to believe that Jesus was married and that he also had offspring. Certainly, we don't find this argument being supported in the New Testament.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave One in Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.